Our first reading this morning is from Romans 1, 18 to 32, and can be found on page 1600 of your Pew Bible. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 on page 1629. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, we continue in our Lenten journey, looking at the seven deadly sins, sins that the church over history has identified as designated as root kinds of sins, out of which other sins grow as well. Important to take a look at, not simply because they are bad or wrong, but because they help us in understanding who we are, understanding why Christ came, and guiding us in our journey to the cross of Good Friday and the empty tomb of Easter Sunday. This morning, we look at the sin of lust. Someone asked me a few weeks ago if maybe I would just assign this one to one of the other pastors. And the answer was no, but I appreciated the thought that a message on this topic has its challenges. On one level, what do you do for a children's message, right? And on another level, you know it comes in a time of heightened sensitivity because of where we are with things like the HSR and all this sexuality talk, while also realizing we live in a sexually charged culture. And all of that affects who we are and how we speak and how we listen. But it's also recognizing that for some of us, we come with some uncomfortableness, perhaps because of some things going on in our lives, or some unresolved guilt that gets stirred. And others who are here this morning or who didn't come because they think, lust is not my issue. I don't need a sermon on it. But lust is one of the seven deadly sins that Christians over the years have said we need to face and to understand and to fight if we're going to be the people God has called us to be. As I mentioned earlier, the intent is not simply to point out sin, but to remember that we are, that here we are about on this journey to Good Friday and Easter, what we're about is ultimately the cross and the one who came to go on that cross and then to rise from the dead. The one who came because his desire was that we would have life to the full. And that for us means wondering about how to be who God has called me to be and how to do that in relation to God and to those with whom I and we live. So what are we talking about? In the history of the church and scripture, lust has been understood as having to do, of course, with sexual desire. So what the passage in Romans that we read is talking about and goes on to say even more about, that's where God's word identifies there are boundaries for sexual desire, and there are certain ways of acting sexually that are not compatible with knowing God, and God makes that clear. But I think as with some of the other sins that we've looked at, it helps me first to say some things that lust isn't. When we talk of lust as a sin, we are not saying that sex is bad or that sex somehow is negative and we need to see it and be aware of it that way. Sex is a gift that God has given for within marriage. In a marriage, God has made sex to be an expression of love and commitment of two people and a way in which their unity through their sexuality grows. It's something more than a physical act that happens when sex connects two people. And that's what the passage in 1 Corinthians 6 that Rain led us in reading points to. So while God has placed boundaries around sexual intimacy, a healthy interest in sexuality is okay. And lust is not equal to adultery. Adultery can be the result of lust when it involves someone else who's married, and Jesus has some specific things to say about that. But lust is broader and deeper. And it's also not to suggest that recognizing an attractive person as being attractive is wrong. Nor does the Bible, in using male language, suggest that lust is only a sin of men, as the later verses in Romans 1 and elsewhere point out. So when we think of this and how to understand it, these are some clarifications that can help us understand. Because lust is not simply about sex. It's about how we manage sexual desires and attractions in our lives. And when Jesus suggests that indulging it makes one liable for hell, as we'll note later, then I, for one, want to understand what actually and exactly Jesus is talking about. So then what is it? What are we talking about? Well, let me give you the more formal definition first. Lust is defined as a strong desire, regardless of whether you act on it or not, a strong desire for sexual pleasure that's not coordinated with or submitted to whole person love. Now, that's a bit of a heavier definition, so let me say it again and put it up on the screen. Lust is a strong desire, regardless of whether you act on it or not, for sexual pleasure uncoordinated with or submissive to whole person love. And it's that last part that is key in picking up what God's word talks about, whole person love. Lust, we would understand as a desire to simply put another human's body to sexual use for my gratification. About wanting something from someone else without really caring for or loving the other person or considering what it is that they may need. Without caring what it might be doing to their soul or their psyche or to them. In short, lust is about me. Just me. And that's why we would say that lust is distorted love, because not only does it not genuinely care for the well-being of the other person before God, it doesn't care what God has to say about that either. Whether the desire is of a heterosexual sort or a homosexual sort or some other sort, it is love that only wants to get, to take, to have. even if it means the other person might be harmed physically or emotionally or spiritually. Lust takes the good of human sexuality and what God intended for it. What God intended for it to express and to unite into in relationship. And it turns it, if you will, into a self-gratification project. It isn't about love. It's about me. And the danger with lust is that it shapes us and begins to become a part of who we are in our thoughts about people, the way we make and are influenced by advertisements, the stimulation that movies try to present, the way we look at people's bodies or we think about sex outside of marriage or the use of pornography or child abuse. And when a society condones that and we watch it and allow our children to watch it, it promotes a culture of distorted love. It promotes a product of love that doesn't need to invest in love itself. And what makes lust deadly in some different ways than the other sins is that it's not just an individual sin. It shapes how us see others and how we treat others, also culturally and socially. You think about it. You think, for example, a society that needs sex to sell stuff, that counts on stimulating lust in me as a way to get me to connect to a product, is a society that leads us to treat people as objects to be used. And to the degree that I feel that way or am part of a society that does, that means that I might then also be treating other people that way and simply accept that's how it works. And you read through the literature and you go through and journey with people who experience that, let alone your own, and you note that lust that's not checked tends to grow. And as it does, it can act out in adultery or casual sex or forms of child abuse or pornography, ways in which someone else's body is there for me, for my pleasure, outside of anything to do with who they are or how they are. And you look simply at the statistics of internet pornography and know what it's doing to some of us. Then I need to remind us of the danger and damage of this sin that distorts what God intended love to be and how God sees our bodies, intended temples of the Holy Spirit. And when I look at the pressure on how we assess or present ourselves, how we want others to see us so that in some way we fit some standard of what is desirable when others might look at it without considering as much whether people who look at us might want to know our hearts or our minds or our values. When we are no longer concerned about shows or movies that entertain us with distorted love as if it's the norm and it's okay, then I need to hear a warning from God's word. Lust is deadly because it erodes in me and in us as a community what it is God intended for love. And what God intends is whole person love. And when my sexual desire wants the pleasure but not the person, the sex, but not the commitment, the gift, but not the God, that is the distorting, the dehumanizing that Jesus points to. It takes temples of the Holy Spirit and moves toward treating them as amusement parks. And unlike gluttony, its close cousin that we looked at last week, lust never leaves us full. It only leaves us empty and desiring more. So where do we go? Well, I suppose we can go in a lot of different directions, but it's not about spelling out a detailed list now of all good and bad behaviors. Because that's not the simple point. It's about understanding what it means to love someone else, and when it comes to sexuality, how to live that out in ways that honors God's call to what actually makes love and what doesn't. It means hearing what God says in a passage like Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. And what Jesus says in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And Jesus doesn't mean that literally. But Jesus means making hard choices. Things that we know can be helpful in the choices that we need to make. Computer filters. Stopping subscriptions. Ending a relationship. Accountability. A therapist. A pastor to talk to. Reading to understand more who we are and how this works. Doing something that cuts off what leads to lust. And those of us who know how all too often we flirt with lust and allow ourselves to get to an edge and then wonder how we happen to fall again, it means making decisions to not get that edge, but exploring ways to stay away. But there's a more positive, active way. And that's the way that we especially want to consider and look at. It's the pro-love way, as one author put it. It's about being determined to be aware of how I am viewing others and being committed to whole person love when it comes to people in my life. Caring about who they are. Determining to see them as image bearers and not someone for my gratification. And in marriage, that of course includes your wife, your husband. Cultivating the ability in love and in sexual expression to look for what is good and what is helpful and what is giving to the other person. And to those of us for whom the cycle of falling and shame and lament and promises and sometimes the despair of ever getting out, don't give up. Keep taking it to the Lord and keep fighting for the whole person love that God has called us to. And God's promise is this, for we who have the Holy Spirit are temples of God himself, that as we do this, it will get better. It will never be perfect in this life, but there can be progress because true love destroys lust. Well, I'll end with saying a thing that I said at the beginning already. And that is, actually, I'm going to go back just a step, because I want to just say that with lust, such as with any of the sins we've looked at, the heart of it, of course, is coming to the Lord. It's not just trying to manage behaviors with writing lists of do's and don'ts and scoring how we've come on that list, but pursuing God and being filled with God, praying the prayer of Ephesians 3, that God would strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Because when Christ is there, we operate out of hearts that want to love as we've been loved. And that's the point. And in the end, the point then isn't just to point out another sin, even though it's on the list of what we're looking at. God invites us to confess it to take the hard steps of going to that cross and placing our sin of lust there and saying, Lord, in so many ways, my life is about me, even at the expense of others. About following my desires, even when it distorts proper love. About living along with a society that cheapens sex and counts on my lusting, on our lusting, to sell products. And I want to stop it because it erodes who I am with you, my God, and I don't want lust to kill my relationship with you or others or to hurt them. I want to love in Jesus' name. And the promise of God is when we take that seriously and when we come, he will restore us. Because that's exactly what God wants. That's God's idea. That's his point in Jesus, and that's what Good Friday and Easter is all about. But you have to come to the cross. It takes honesty and guts, but that's where Jesus went. That's where life is. And that's the gospel truth for God's people. Please join me as we come to God in prayer. That prayer will include short times of silence. And then afterward, in silence, an article of clothing in the color of fuchsia, which represents lust, often identified as an excessive color, will come to the cross and be placed here at the foot of the cross. Let us pray. Lord, it's embarrassing how easy it is for us to not see our fellow humans as precious in your sight. How easy it can be for us to use others for our own personal gratification. Lord, you warn us to be careful where we look. And yet wrong things can be so easily and quickly just around the corner, a computer mouse click away, and we are tempted. We confess that in so many ways, our lives can be about us, about me, even at the expense of others, about following my desires, even when it distorts proper love. We pray, Lord, that you help us to understand what it is you call us to when you call us to whole person love, that in seeing others, we may always see them as image bearers that you have created, people you have called, that we may see them as whole beings. Forgive us, Lord, we pray.